So the question comes, not as a mere academic one. First of all, God never tells us why. Well, very rarely. You may think you know why. Usually when people think they know why, they're wrong. So many ignorant people, and I don't mean ill-mannered, I mean ill-informed, will glibly say, it must be because of sin, or it must be divine punishment, or God's angry with them. I don't know where they found that. It may be, but how would they know? You see, God doesn't usually tell us why. And there are good reasons for that. If the Lord started to tell us why he did things and how they were fitting into his plan, it would be like taking a day-old baby. Well, yours isn't quite a day old. What, 4 weeks? Well, take this newborn baby and try to explain Einstein's theory of relativity to it and see what that baby understands. That's how he or she would understand much more of that than we would understand the workings of the infinite wisdom of God and his overall plan. So he doesn't usually tell us why. Some things we can remember. We're living in a world that's scarred by sin. The world is not as God created it. And all the sin, all the suffering in the world is the direct result of sin. I don't mean the sin of the person created the situation where they are now suffering, because that is beyond my right to say. And in most cases, it's not true. But if you trace it back, it's the entrance of sin that led to the entrance of death and all that leads up to death. We are living in a world that's under the curse. And even when we're saved, remember that redemption, as far as the body is concerned, awaits the second coming of Christ. We are waiting for the redemption. That is the consummation when the body, according to Philippians 3, is made like unto his glorious body. But not until then. We are in a suffering world. You take the book of Job. He was the godliest man that there was in his age. He was a spiritual giant. God boasted of him to Satan. God boasted of him. So it wasn't because of sin. When Job's friends came in, and here's another big thing, there's an outline you can take through the book of Job to see how each one of them argued. But it was all a different slant, really, on the basic take. Job, you deserve it. If you didn't deserve it, you wouldn't get it. And they got it all wrong. They got Job all messed up. While Job didn't converse with them, his faith was strong and well expressed. But the more he debated this, the more he began to ask why. He couldn't make sense of it. Then the Lord appeared to him. And something happened. Job was suffering as much as ever when the Lord came and spoke to him. But Job was no longer asking why. He was so overcome with the glory of God that nothing else really mattered. God had something to teach Job, and he had something to teach us. Now I'm going to put something to you to ask you to think this. Think of this. Among God's people, in most cases, people have never been closer to the Lord. They have never proved God more than when they're in the valley and in the place of suffering. I could give you illustration after illustration of people I have dealt with in that situation. I can remember a time in our own life when my wife was sent home by a doctor late on a Friday night. He didn't like what he came across. Thankfully, the Lord intervened and there was not what he was afraid of, but we were facing what he thought was a life-threatening situation, so much so, Friday night, 5:30, end of a surgery, go home, be in hospital Sunday morning, all your tests would be run by Monday, major surgery on Tuesday. That's how urgent it was. And those days when I well remember leaving Joan in one room of the house and going down to my study. It's easy to say now, it wasn't then. My first words to the Lord were, "Lord, if you want Joan to die, I do not want her to live." And within 30 minutes, I knew that God had come and given an assurance. And I communicated that to Joan. Actually, she was praying the same thing upstairs while I was praying it downstairs. And over the next days, the reading of the Word, the promise of the Word, the assurance of prayer, all came together. In fact, I don't usually keep a diary, but I did keep a record of those days. And the presence of God, the assurance of the Lord, the intervention was greater than we had known before. The Lord says in Hebrews 12 that it's not pleasant, but it produces spiritual fruit. It leads to more holiness. It's chastening. Now, we think of chastening as getting the whip, you know, it's punishment. But the Greek word for chastening is actually a word that has to do with the training of children. It's developing Christians to maturity. And that's one of the real reasons for suffering. And ultimately, it is to find our joy in Him and not in our circumstances. I recommend you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, the first half of the chapter, in fact the whole chapter, but the first half of the chapter. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," verse 6, "though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations." How can you be rejoicing when you're in heaviness? The word heaviness is the idea of great oppression and depression of mind. How can you be rejoicing? Well, you go back up to the things you rejoice in, and it's finding you're all in Christ. I cannot tell you why. I don't know if the Lord will ever tell us why. But I can tell you, in the words of a cousin of mine who was a missionary in Japan, they contracted tuberculosis through ministering to people in the sanatorium, people that others weren't reaching at all. And I remember him writing to me, and he said, "I have learned not to ask why, but I ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this?" I thought that for a young missionary was a very mature, spiritual reaction to suffering. I hope that helps.